Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, verses 11 through 23. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, those were a lot of words. Amen. Yeah, everyone's like, I don't know. One thing that is becoming more clear to me as I study the epistles and Paul's writing specifically is that I sometimes think they're just best read rather than heard. But there is one phrase that sort of stuck with me as I was reading this throughout the week, and it was, with the eyes of our hearts enlightened. With the eyes of our hearts enlightened. It's a very quotable phrase, right? Because if you were in church at any point in the late 90s, early 2000s, it's a phrase that I think we became very familiar with because there was this really, really popular song that would say that phrase, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, over and over and over and over again, which I think is sort of characteristic of contemporary music to some degree, right? We know the phrase, open the eyes of our hearts, or in this case, with the eyes of our hearts enlightened. But from another perspective, I think this phrase suggests that our human senses are limited. It may be that our physical senses are not the only way that we can get knowledge. Now, people in antiquity, people that would have heard these words or read these words in Paul's time, did not think that there were literal eyes on our hearts, right? They sort of understood, I think, as we understand, that there is sort of knowledge that we have between, somewhere in between the road from what we feel to what we can rationalize, right? Somewhere there are things that we know. And Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. And he prays this because there is a hope. There's a hope that transcends our emotions. One that may be unsettling to our rational minds. And the vision of Ephesians, which you can't really get with all those words, I think, in our scripture reading today, believe it or not, is one of hope. And it's said fairly succinctly a couple of verses back. I want to read it to you because Paul says this, God has made known his will that is set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, all things in heaven and all things on earth. Christ is gathering up all things in him, all things in heaven and all things on earth. God is preparing a future where all things come together. It follows then that I think this innocent prayer by Paul for all of us to have the eyes of our hearts opened, enlightened, is critical for our spiritual senses. Robert Dunham says it like this. He says, to see with the eyes of our hearts is to imagine the future that God is preparing. To imagine the future God is preparing. Now, when we were younger, we would imagine whole worlds, would we not? We would be limited to our yards, maybe our backyards. We'd be limited to our playrooms in the houses, right? And yet, there was no limit on what we could imagine. There were no limits on what worlds we could step into. I think we knew this somewhere deep inside ourselves when we were younger, that our imaginations could allow us to travel anywhere. Now, each time and place wrestles with their limitations. When Paul was writing this letter, he may have been addressing the limited scope by which the Jews and the Gentiles could imagine their futures together as one people. And even today, if we reflect honestly, race and culture continue to narrow our imaginations of what is possible. Creed and nationalistic tendencies narrow the scope of possibilities of possible lives that we can hold and live together. And it seems trite to say, because I've said it before up here, but even our political persuasions are creating a very narrow conception of how our lives can look together. And yet, the future that God is preparing is one in which all things will be gathered up. All things will be reconciled. Now, is this a pie in the sky assertion? Is this something that we tell ourselves at bedtime to lull ourselves into sleep? Maybe into complacency, perhaps? But Paul's prayer is challenging because it assumes we are actively wrestling imaginatively with the future, this hope that God is preparing, the one in which all things are gathered up in Christ, all things in heaven and earth. And more scandalously, when we actually take a moment to read the scripture carefully, Paul is actually implying that the central role of the church in the world is to embody this hope. As the scripture says, he has put all things under his feet and has made Christ the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, some folks will use this scripture to justify a type of spiritual elitism, that we have a secret, and that it's only ours and only we can share it. But that's a misunderstanding of the gift. That is a misunderstanding of the gift of being able to see with the eyes of our hearts. Because the role of the church is actually a very heavy and tremendous responsibility. It is a challenging task to imagine the hope that Christ gives the world, a world like ours. What does Christ's healing look like in a world that is as polarized as ours? How does the peace of Christ find us in the world that we are living in, where there seems to be conflict after conflict, global conflict after global conflict? How do we imagine the prosperity of Christ to play out when folks are perpetually concerned how they will pay for their next trip to the grocery store, how they'll fill up their next tank of gas to get to the job that they so desperately need? The challenging may be an understatement, but it will prove impossible if we do not learn to see with the eyes of our hearts. To first conceptualize a world that is claimed by Christ, and then to imagine and then feed all the creations and efforts and struggle that reflect and highlight that reality. But rest assured, my friends, because if you choose this Christian life, you will spend the rest of your natural lives unpacking our work together as a church. We are the church. That is our calling. That is our role. So the question today for us is, how do we practice seeing with the eyes of our heart? And because today is All Saints Sunday, I want to gather around this in a very particular way. I want to gather around it by looking at a little closer one particular limitation, that of time, that of time. Now, this has really, I know you're going to laugh when I say this, but, you know, time has been hitting me a little harder. I just turned 40, right? Y'all are like, yep, wait 30 more years. You'll see how heavily time weighs on you. I get it. I get it. Do you know that I have been fighting age the entire time I've been in the church, right? Now, in a recent visit with one of my old friends, and I do not mean that he is really old, he is one of my oldest friends. I've known him since middle school. I really remember the first time we met was jumping on a sixth grade band bus together. We know each other really well. And he came over for that 40th birthday party, little gathering that I had at my house, and we were trading stories back and forth. And we eventually got to the point where we were talking about, you know, how's your career going? All those sorts of questions that you ask when you haven't seen each other in a few years. And he goes, hey, Matt, wait a second. You know, and he did this actually when everyone was gathered, which I think he did this on purpose. He goes, are you still preaching like you did when you first started preaching? And I felt a little vulnerable. So I was kind of like, what do you mean? What do you mean exactly, right? And then he thought for a moment. He said, you know, you used to explain a whole movie, like Lord of the Rings, to an audience just to make one point, right? Now, this, of course, made everyone who was listening laugh, and I just had finished drafting out that sermon recently where I had us walk through the movie Lincoln, you know. So Jeannie answered before I could, and she was like, yep, he still does that, right? So I just want to apologize. I'm about to do it again, okay? But I promise we're going to end the conclusion of the sermon by using this story. And I usually do this at the beginning of a sermon, but I'm doing it at the end because I think this story is just that powerful. How many of y'all have seen the movie Interstellar? Man, y'all, I guess I got to preach about, you know, how to see God in movies more. Yeah, so we can watch more movies. But Interstellar may be one of my most favorite stories that has ever been put on screen. It's fantastic, and that's not up for debate. But if you want to debate it, we can wait after service, after storytelling circle, and the council meeting. I'll meet you here around 3, and we can talk about that, right? But at its core, the movie is about the limitations of time. It's about our struggle against it. And in the end, it offers a very Christian response, in my opinion, which you don't see a lot sometimes in Hollywood. But at its core, you know, the earth is dying, right? And there is a grand plan to evacuate the earth. And coincidentally, we have just discovered a wormhole that if we go through it, will take us to other inhabitable worlds, okay? Now, Cooper, who's played by Matthew McConaughey, that's one reason to see the movie, he's recruited to help and lead this final mission that will go through this wormhole and identify which world that Earth will evacuate to, okay? Now, Dr. Brand, who's played by Anne Hathaway, another reason to see the movie, she's the scientist aboard that same mission, and she will direct the crew by assessing the information of what is best from each world and where they will land, right? Now, this isn't as hopeless as it seems. The movie's very complicated, but I'll try to distill it down. Years before Cooper and Dr. Brand are going to take this final mission, NASA actually sent a team of many scientists to these different worlds, right? And it was a one-way trip. These people had to be brave because they would assess the world, and then essentially they would go into an induced coma in the hopes that the information they would send out would convince Cooper and Dr. Brand's team to stop at those worlds if they were actually inhabitable. But generally, they could only be one world where Earth would move to. So about 7 of them would basically go to sleep knowing that they would never be woken up again, right? Now, one of these brave astronauts that went was actually Dr. Brand's significant other. and Brandon Cooper, they run into trouble, of course. That's what makes the movie. And they're at that junction where they have to make a decision, a final decision, and they don't have the supplies, they don't have the time to actually explore multiple of these worlds. So they're receiving information from these other astronauts that went years before, and they must choose between. It comes down to Dr. Brand's significant other's planet and then another planet that had actually more promising data, right? Now, Brand predictably is set against, she wants to go to her significant other on his planet, right? Even if the readings are not as promising, even if all the rationale, the mathematics, the science seems to indicate that it's actually a choice, it's not the better choice. So humanity's fate hangs in the balance, and Brand is insisting that they account, amid everything that they can know rationally, that they account for what she knows to be true about the person that she loves, who's gone to sleep on one of these worlds. Now, of course, Cooper, Matthew McConaughey, he's a true scientist. He takes issue with this reasoning. And he says that to Brand. You're a scientist, for goodness sake. You know, and Brand responds, so listen to me when I say, love is not something that we invented. It's observable, powerful. It must mean something. And Cooper says, yeah, love has meaning, yeah. Social utility, social bonding, child rearing. Now Brand cuts him off before he can finish. And she says, we love people who have died. Where's the social utility in that? And Cooper just sits back and says, I guess none. Now, Brand knows that Cooper won't ultimately be convinced, but she pleads anyways, and she says this. He says, maybe love means something more, something we can't yet understand. Maybe it's some evidence, some artifact of a higher dimension that we can't consciously perceive. He said, I'm drawn across the universe to someone I haven't seen in a decade who I know is probably dead. Love is the one thing that we're capable of perceiving that transcends dimensions, time, and space. And she says, maybe we should trust that, even if we don't understand it. And one of my favorite lines in everything that she says is, maybe it's some evidence, some artifact of a higher dimension. In some way, I think Brand is seen with what the Apostle Paul calls the eyes of the heart. You know, one of the most beautiful convictions of the Christian faith is that we know somewhere deep inside ourselves that Christ is alive, which means we also hold that everyone who has gone with Christ, who has passed with Christ, is alive as well. Time and space can't separate us from that. Death is not a limitation, my friends, that defines us. And God is preparing a future where all things, all people are gathered up in Christ, reconciled in Christ. Now, if we put all our hearts toward imagining a future in which time and space cannot separate us, where death does not have power over us, how would we live now? Now, I love the way this fictional conversation imagines the power of love as the constant power in the cosmos, the thing that connects us across time and space, across all felt limitations. And I'm happy to report, my friends, that love just happens to be our inheritance. Love just happens to be our inheritance. It is our inheritance to pass on. That's a gift, but it's also a responsibility. So on All Saints Sunday, we remember that love is forever with us in Christ Jesus. And knowing love, growing close to love, opens the eyes of our hearts to a reality that binds all of us across time and space. Those who have gone before us, those who are around us right now, and those who are to come, we are all gathered in Christ, and there is not a thing that we can do about it. And it's our love for one another right now that is a testament to that reality. So may we search with the eyes of our hearts. May we imagine the future God is preparing. And may we embody it without limits for the whole universe. Let us pray. A holy and loving God, we pray that you open the eyes of our hearts, that you enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we see you clearly, that we see you clearly in those around us, that we see you clearly in those who have passed on and are in your presence now, and that we see you clearly in the future that you are preparing, where all things will be gathered to you, all people will be gathered to you, and there won't be all the limitations that we feel so heavily now, Lord. Help us take heart in that reality. Help us have courage to confront that reality. Help us bear witness with our inheritance, which is love, that reality. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.